Psalm 32, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with the bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So we have Psalm 32. We see the superscription says that the psalm is a maskil. And a maskil is a psalm, a psalm that is intended to give instruction, or a psalm that is intended to teach. And the lesson here that the psalm teaches is a great one, a psalm lesson concerning the forgiveness of sins and the value of forgiveness of sins before the Lord. I want you to notice that as the psalm begins, it begins in verses 1 and 2, and we could call that, happy is the man. And blessed is the one. It should cause you to think of the opening of the Psalter. There's really a sense in which there is a new beginning, even for the man or the woman of God, that is found in Psalm 32. There are times in our spiritual lives when sin takes us, as David says in verse 3, bones wasting away and groanings all the day long. There are times when sin takes over, and when that repentance is found, as Psalm 32 provides us and shows us, it is like a new beginning. And it's almost like a restart with Psalm 32. Blessed is the one, not the one that's walked perfectly according to the law of God. Blessed is the one who's forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So I like the word happy at the beginning of Psalm 32. Happy is the man or woman whose transgression is forgiven. So this blessedness and this happiness are connected, as we've talked about before. And the word blessed or happy in the Hebrew has this understanding of going to march forward. Like there's progression that happens in the idea of happiness. And we see in these first two verses that there's two metaphors that are given for forgiveness. The first is that sin is covered, and the second is that there's not an imputing iniquity or a counting of iniquity that is done on behalf of the Lord or from the Lord to the psalmist. And I think that that's important, at least for us to pause here and to say that in the scriptures we have a variety of ways in which forgiveness of sin is described. And that's helpful for us, in part because we're not often good at at receiving the one note. You know, we're not all designed to hear things in the same way. And the scriptures speak about forgiveness of sins in a variety of ways, as much as they talk about sin in a variety of ways. So here we have the Lord not counting iniquity, and the one who is having sin covered. And that idea of sin being covered is comes from the mercy seat, doesn't it? The blood that covers the mercy seat that happens on the Day of Atonement is the image here. You can see the cherubim with their wings stretched out, or the seraphim over the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest splattering that blood onto that throne that represents the presence of God and where God dwells among his people. And that sin being covered allows you and me to stand in the presence of God. It allows us to stand there. And that's the one image. And the second is where the Lord doesn't count the iniquity. You know, we're put in a scale and the Lord weighs it to our favor. And he weighs it to our favor not because he's an unjust God, but because the Lord Jesus took that sin upon himself. You know, God doesn't forgive sin because he winks at sin. He forgives sin because wrath was poured out on Christ. And that's important to remember as the Lord counts no iniquity against us. And then in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist takes a step back. And so he's given us this blessedness, this happiness that comes where he is forgiven and his sins are covered, his transgressions are forgiven, and the Lord's counting no iniquity. And in verses 3 and 4, it's as if he steps back and he explains, or he gives us some of the burden of what that sin is in his life. He gives the comparison of what it's like to live outside of the Messiah's imputed righteousness, but also what it's like for him when he fell into sin and was living in such a way that he was not living in the gratitude that the Lord requires of him. And what we see is what unconfessed sin feels like here to the godly. He says that he kept silent, meaning he didn't repent. He didn't bring confession before the Lord. And as he refused to repent or refused or continued to keep silent, his bones were wasting away and there were groanings all the day long. Now, it's interesting that he connects the keeping of silence and groanings. He's not speaking repentance. He's not speaking confession before the Lord. And there's a silencing of his lips. But in the midst of that silencing, there's still utterances that come forth. And those utterances are groanings from the psalmist. Now, I don't know if we can officially make the connection to the Holy Spirit praying on our behalf in groanings. I don't know if that's the theological connection that we ought to make, but at least intellectually, we see that connection between the silent psalmist who's refusing to confess sin and him groaning utterances before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit groaning in things that are unable to be heard. So verse 4 says that day and night his hand was heavy upon him, his strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Now I want you to see here that there is emotional response to the lack of confession of sin. There is physical response to the lack of repentance or confession of sin as well. His bones are wasting away. That's physical. And day and night, his hand is heavy upon me. We know that's not literal. We know that is a sense of the burden that he's carrying, the emotional and spiritual burden that he's carrying. And his strength is dried up. That's somewhere between physical and emotional, isn't it? We know that as people get depressed and as people slip further and further into depressions, strength is dried up. There's a lack of ability to even do tasks that it, for many of us would seem quite easy to do. And the psalmist is saying, this is part of my experience of not repenting of whatever this unnamed sin is that that is here. And then what I want you to see in the structure of the psalm is there's a Selah. So you see the Selah on the side, verse 4. And remember that Selah means pause, meditate, reflect. I don't read the Selahs. Some people read them. It's not necessarily right or wrong, but it's like a musical note. If you came to a musical rest, you aren't going to say rest. You're going to rest. So when I come to a Selah, I pause, reflect for a moment, continue to read. And that's the musical notation. That's the best understanding for what the Selah is. And it's somewhere between a musical notation and a command to spiritual exercise. So meditate, pause, reflect, all joined together. So we've paused, meditated, reflected. And then verse 5, there is this confession that comes. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. It's David saying, I'm not able to cover this. I have to uncover this, and I'm going to cover it before you, before the Lord, the one against whom we sin, and acknowledge that sin and confess that transgression. So you see the words acknowledge, the opposite of cover, so not cover, confess, and what happens? He confesses that to the Lord. The covenant name of God, the covenant faithful God, L-O-R-D, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This isn't David coming up with some self-help program or confessing and just saying, you know, I've learned to forgive myself and I'm going to move on. David's saying, I've sinned, I acknowledge it, I confess, I take ownership. The Lord forgives. It's the Lord's work in doing or granting forgiveness as he is the one who keeps covenant. And then notice what's after verse 5. There's another Selah, another pause, reflect, meditate. And that pause, reflect, and meditate is their bookending this call for David to confession. It's something that we should consider, we should think about, and see how David puts that there in the midst of that. Now, after the pause, the meditate, the reflection, what should be our response? What is your response to being forgiven of your sin? Should we or ought we to just go on and continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a question the Apostle Paul got, and he says, God forbid. But it is often the case. But notice what David does. Verses 6 and 7, he turns to gratitude. And in his turn to gratitude, he shows this worshipful response for all of those that have apprehended true forgiveness, all that have come to know the forgiveness of sins. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So David's saying, I will not be overtaken. I'm looking to the Lord. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So in the confession of sin, he takes all of this familiar language of him being in war and in hiding and running from enemies and finding a refuge, and uses all of that language to bring that before the Lord in gratitude. And then there is another Selah. So another pause, another reflect, another meditate. And then for the first time in the psalm, we hear another speaker. So David's forgiven by the Lord, and now the Lord is going to speak in the psalm. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord speaks, and he says, I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So the Lord speaks, and in the speaking of the Lord, we are told to look to him for instruction and teaching and counsel that we may walk according to his will. And where do we find that? We find that in the pages of the scriptures. We find that in the living word of God, Jesus Christ. So we look to him, we look to the scriptures, and we walk by faith. Because it is the horse or the mule that need to be bit and bridled so that they are able to obey. And we want to look at the scriptures and immerse ourselves. And even at times, we will need to be bit and bridled by the word of God that we may obey. And we're going to walk according to his law. Again, when we think about how the psalm opens with the blessed man or the blessed one, we are reminded of Psalm 1. And we are driven back to the perfect law of God, where God speaks and God gives instruction and God says, this is the best way for you to live out of gratitude for the salvation that God has given to you in Christ. And then verses 10 and 11, the psalm wraps up, as many of David's do, with this lesson where there's this contrast between the godly and the wicked. I love these contrasts that David makes. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So David has come from a time of needing repentance. And in that needing repentance, he experienced the many sorrows that don't belong to the children of God. These do not belong to us. But why do we have them? We have them because we wander. We have them because we sin. We have them because we go from the path that the Lord has put before us. But even in that, we know that those sorrows belong to the wicked. They don't belong to us. So what belongs to us? Steadfast love, covenant faithfulness is what surrounds those that trust in the Lord. And we're called to be glad, and we're called to rejoice, and we're called to shout for joy in praise because we are the upright in heart. And again, we're not the upright in heart because we're better than the wicked. We are the upright in heart because we are forgiven, because we have confessed and are resting in the one who forgives sin. So Psalm 32, a favorite among many of God's children for centuries.